Right. I'm really glad to be here tonight, and I'm impressed with what I've seen since I was here the last time. The last time I was here, we met for church outside in the tent. And I remember saying to myself, I wished I could see that new auditorium before I leave. And so I got to come back and I saw the new building and the restrooms. I remember you were bragging on the design of the restrooms and the sinks, and I got to go in and see it all firsthand. And then my wife and I and my family and my mother, we went to Yosemite. We've been gone 3 days and just returned today, and we pull up here and we see a new parking lot. Boy, if we go away and come back again, there'll be something else, I'm sure. So I'm just thrilled to see how God is working in this church, and your faithfulness and your giving has helped, has been a part in all that, had a part in all that. And I see this as a growing church. It's moving forward, and your pastor is a successful pastor, but his job isn't finished till the trumpet sounds. And so, but you got a great man of God that you get to serve, and who you have serving you. And I'm thankful that my mother is in this church. I prayed for my mother to be able to get into a Baptist church. And she grew up in a Catholic home and then came to America, and she got saved, but she wasn't in a Baptist church. And I prayed for quite a while for God to get her in a Baptist church. And thank God, here I am getting ready to preach in a Baptist church where my mother's a member. So I'm excited about that. And I'll go ahead and introduce to you my wife and children. You know my mother already, Maria Ayu. And I told somebody that name one time, a pastor of a church right before I got married. They were announcing the wedding, and he says, the mother of Lawrence Way is Maria Ayu. How do you say that? And I said, Ayu. He said, no, I me, you. This is Maria Ayu here. You know my mother. Over to my left is my wife, if you'd stand up, Tammy Williams. Her maiden name is Sober, so she was sober till she married me. Okay, then next to her is my daughter, Charity. She's shy. All right, Charity's 14 years old. And then next to her is Angela. She's my youngest. And Angela is 10 years old. You can sit down. And then Joshua. Joshua just turned 12 here about a week and a half ago. And so excited for him. God bless you, Josh. You can sit down. He'll take the pulpit if I don't watch him. So I'm so excited to have them with me, and I'll tell you a little bit about our ministry here. We are missionaries to Ghana, serving with Team Ghana. Ghana is located in West Africa, just east of the Ivory Coast. It's a peaceful place. Many people are concerned about problems out there. Ghana is a very peaceful country. There are 10 different regions in Ghana. We are located in what is called the Ashanti region. Though many Ghanaians speak English, the native language in the Ashanti region is the Tree language. It's pronounced T-R-W-E-E, and in a way that I probably can't do it exactly perfect, but it's spelled T-W-I. Tree, tree. Try it sometime. Try it 3 times in a row real fast. I'll say, bless you, bless you, bless you. And the Ghana team started their ministry in 2006. And at that time, the First Baptist Church of Kumasi started its work. And then in 2008, a Bible college was established. In 2010, just 2 years later, our church moved about 2 miles away, where we purchased 10 acres of land. We then changed our name to Fundamental Baptist Church International. And for the last 2 years, we've been meeting in a large tent. Almost like the one you had, but a lot bigger. This wasn't a little temporary place. This was for long term, for quite a while. We've been there for 2 years in that tent, and we just started our building program almost 2.5 weeks ago. And so we're excited about what God has in store for that. Evangelism in Ghana is incredible. By the way, our church averages about 450 to 500 people a Sunday. Evangelism in Ghana is incredible. Since 2006, our team has been responsible for winning 483,000 people to Christ. 7,819 of these people have followed in believers' baptism. Through the graduates of our college, we've been able to establish 22 other churches that have a combined average attendance of 770 people per Sunday. That's close to 40 people per church. My family and I joined Team Ghana back in 2008, so it's been 4 years now that we've been with the team. And my wife helps me in many ways and also teaches in our Christian school. My children attend the school and are also active in our soul winning program. All three of them are excited about going out soul winning, getting people saved. They've all had people baptized, and they're just learning at in a good place. My jobs involve working with public relations, teaching in our college, overseeing the soul winners and name takers for our invitations, baptizing, and evangelism itself. Our team leader, Brother Ted Spear, asked me one day, "What do you want to do with your life?" I said, "Well, I'm here with Team Ghana currently, and my desire eventually is to go into full-time evangelism." And he said, "All right, well, we're going to start you now." He said, "You're now the soul-winning evangelist." And I was working with maintenance at the time, and he noticed that I was not in the right position. And he said, "Let's get you out of maintenance." We had a change in team leaders at that time, and he said, "You're out of maintenance. You work for me now. You go out and get people saved." And so he just cut me loose and said, "You go do what you want to do." And so I go out and I do a lot of preaching in schools and villages, and I'll give you a few updates on that here. Since I came to Ghana, I've had many opportunities to preach in schools that have anywhere from 50 to 2,500 students attending. I've also had the privilege of conducting village services that have had anywhere from 50 to 500 people in attendance. In the 4 years that I've been involved in this work, I've personally seen over 70,000 people pray to receive Christ through my preaching and personal soul winning. So I'm excited about my job in Ghana. I love preaching more than anything else. When you get behind a pulpit and you preach, there's nothing like it. I pastored for 9 years, and I enjoyed that time, and I love preaching. So I would like to take this opportunity to let you see our presentation by way of DVD, and we'll take just about 4.5, maybe just under 5 minutes, and let you see this. that last picture you saw, there was about 1,800 students there, Kumasi Boys School. I was really, really impressed with the attendance there. I had preached at the Kumasi Girls School just 1 year previous, and that was in there also, the picture. And we had about 1,200 girls there. It was during a non-school time, and they were border students, meaning girls that live there on the campus, and they were the ones who came to the preaching service. But just, you know, you see that picture, phenomenal. So many people there. I got a big PA system. I got 15-inch speakers. They stretch out far, and I set one on one side, one on the other, and I get up there with my microphone. I just preach the gospel. And these people believe in work salvation. They are taught all their life that you have to do good works, keep the commandments, or you can't be saved. And so our job is to go in with the scriptures, with the truth, and show them what the Bible says. And let them see that they've been taught wrong. And we don't play games. When we get up there, we're not afraid to tell them they've been taught wrong. And they want to know the truth. And when you open the Bible and you share it with you, there was a picture up there of a man named Pastor Michael. I met Pastor Michael in a Christian bookstore. He got my phone number, called me 3 months later. He said, I want to meet with you and learn more from you. So he came to my office and I won him to Christ. He's the pastor of a church. We said, I want you to tell my people what you told me. He came 2 hours to talk with me. I drove 2 hours with some people from our church, preached to 40 people, 35 of his members got saved. And I had him come up and testify that he did not know what I was telling him until I shared it with him. And he had not been saved until he heard that truth. And then that's when I gave the invitation and all these people raised their hand, getting saved. Four of those people and the pastor himself got baptized in our church. He came and brought them with him. And so just story after story I can tell you about those, but I'm excited about the work there. I'm looking forward to going back. We got pastor school we're preparing for. So when I get back, I'm gonna hit the ground running. We got 1 month after I arrived, we have pastor school. And so we're excited about that. And but this time I have my wife and the daughter Charity come. Charity's gonna go to the piano and my wife's gonna come and sing for you.
His body racked with pain from his
Thank you for that singing and that playing there. Take your Bibles, turn if you would to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to read through verse number 31. The text verse for the message is verse number 29. So we'll begin at verse 26. Just follow quietly. I'll read these verses aloud. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, the man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had made the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." Let's speak on a very unusual message tonight. The title is, Don't Miss Your Divine Appointment. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we ask you, please, to come and help us. Lord, I thank you that you're always available to those who are in need. Tonight we are in need, because without you, your word means nothing to us. So I pray, dear God, you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. As the psalmist said, thine hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me, give us understanding that we may learn thy commandments. In Jesus' name, amen. Text verse is verse 29. I'll read it again. It says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Very interesting situation here. We have Philip, who is in Samaria, and he's preaching. He's doing a very good job. If you read previous to what we read, you'll find that Philip was not only preaching in Samaria, but there were miracles being performed. I'm assuming people were being healed. And even spirits, evil spirits, were being cast out of people. So Philip was really doing a great work there in Samaria. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God came over and tapped Philip on the shoulder and said, "Philip, I want you to go out in the desert." Really interesting. Philip's doing what he thought was a great job, and I believe was a great job. And I'm sure in his own mind and own understanding, he never would have thought of going out into the desert at a time like that. But he listened to the Holy Spirit. And he made his way out into the desert. When he got out there, he saw an Ethiopian man up there on a chariot. And he was riding along, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. I struggled a little bit when I got to that word Isaiah, because I used to listen a lot to the Alexander Scorby in Bible on cassette. And when he got to Isaiah, he said, Isaias. And so I'm thinking, should I say Isaias or should I say Isaias? So I just made up my mind and said Isaias. So anyhow, my brother one time was listening. He's like, can I listen to you just read the Bible out loud? I thought, this may be his only opportunity. Let me do it. So I said, come over here and listen to me. And he criticized me about how I pronounced Isaias. He said, that's not how you do it, that's Isaiah. I said, Alexander Scorby says Isaias. So anyway, just thought you wouldn't know that. That's why I struggle, which way do I go? But anyhow, so here he is reading from the book of what? See, now you don't know. Isaiah, we'll use Isaiah, amen. And he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And Philip asked him a question. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And so he invited him up on the chariot, so he climbs up there, and he begins to read a little more, and he says, hey, who's this guy speaking about, himself or somebody else? And Philip began to explain the scriptures to this man. Now, if you know the passage of scripture, it was talking about Jesus Christ. He was a lamb led to the slaughter. He was speaking of himself. Okay, and so then Philip won him to Christ, got him saved. And then they passed by some water, and he baptized him in the water. Now that is what I call a divine appointment. A divine appointment. You see, God knew there was somebody out there in the desert that needed to be saved. And God knew that Philip would be faithful to pass the word of salvation. And so God set up a divine appointment for Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch to meet together out in the desert. You know, the truth is, God knows who needs to be saved. God knows who in your realm of influence needs to hear the gospel. And I believe that you and I ought to be ready all the time for our divine appointments. You never know when God is going to call you. You never know when God will have an appointment for you, so it's important that we are always ready for that appointment. I remember years back, I had left for Bible college and came back for my first summer, and I was living at home with my mother. And I was getting ready to leave for church, and I opened my wallet and I noticed my driver's license was not there. I thought, where's my driver's license? All of a sudden, I had this sinking feeling inside. Happy I'm going to church, I'm home on vacation, but I can't find my driver's license. Now I'm thinking in my mind, you know, that means that I'm going to have to go back to the driver facility, I'm going to have to apply for a new one, I'm going to have to wait so long for it to come in the mail. I don't want to do all that. I thought, I better look for that thing. I searched my room, I couldn't find it. I began to think, when did I use that thing last? I remember. I was at the local Safeway grocery store. Now, I can't remember. I think it's Travis Boulevard and Texas Street, if I'm correct. Long's Drugstore was right next door years ago, and Safeway was right beside it. Anyway, it was right over that way. If you don't know what street, I don't either. Don't feel bad. And anyway, I was inside of that Safeway, and I had written a check. And I was paying for something, and there were people behind me. I'm the kind of person, if people are behind me, I don't want them waiting for me to say, okay, now let me just put this back inside of my driver's, you know, my wallet. Here, you guys can wait till I'm done. I'm the kind of person that I want to make things go quick. I don't want to be the one responsible for holding up people. Ask my wife and mom. They know. I was driving to Yosemite. Speed limit was 35. And I had cars behind me like, come on, move out of the way, you know. And so I pick up speed. My mom, hey, slow down. I'm like, oh man, I got people behind me. Mama told me to slow down. So I pulled over and let them all go by. So anyhow, that's the type of guy I am. So I remember that happened, and I took my driver's license, and I'll tell you what happened later on in just a little while. But that was the last time I pulled it out. And so I remembered, oh, I bet you I left that thing sitting there on the counter at Safeway grocery store. So I said, I got some time, it's early. I drove to the grocery store. I'm gonna go get my driver's license. I'm gonna be happy, I'm going to church, everything's gonna be okay. And so I got to the Safeway grocery store, parked the truck, got out, walked inside, walked up to that counter, said, ma'am, I said, excuse me, I said, I think I left my driver's license here yesterday. She said, if you did, it would be in the office over there. I said, oh, thank you very much. Walking to the office now. You know, stairs here, and I knock on the door. There's a glass window on it, and the lady opens up the door. Yes, how may I help you? I said, my name's Lawrence Williams. I said, I think I left my driver's license here yesterday. Can you see if you have it? And she looks over here to the left. There's a little bulletin board on the wall, a cork background, you know, and there's three driver's licenses pinned up there. I said, hey, 1, 2, 3. I'm sure I'm one of the three. She goes up there, and she looks, and she's like, nope, nope, nope. I'm like, oh. Kip, now that sinking feeling's back again, you know. I'm like, oh, wow. Okay, God, you know what's going on. I'm not going to worry about it. So I started to leave. As I began to walk out the door, some guy with long hair says, hey, Lawrence, how you doing? I said, what? He says, you remember me? I said, no, I don't think I know you. He said, I'm Mike Mesner. Mike Mesner. Mike Mesner was the A student in grade school. Woolner Avenue, let's see from here. Woolner Avenue goes down, and there's a grade school right down the end of the road. What's the name of that grade school? Who knows? Eru Sheldon, thank you very much. That's where we went to school. And he was the A student. I remember he was a good guy, short hair and everything. But when he got into high school, I noticed he started getting around the wrong crowd. His hair started growing long. Drugs and things like that. And I thought, oh, yeah, now I remember it's all coming together. Yeah, Mike, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Man, you look good. Where are you going? The devil said, don't you tell him, church. He'll laugh at you. Holy Spirit said, you better be a good example and tell him you're going to church. I said, I'm going to church. Really? I said, yeah, man. I said, hey, I got a track for you, man. You got a minute? I'll take you out to my truck and give you one. Oh, yeah, sure. He walked out to the car with me, the truck, and I gave him a gospel track. Holy Spirit, the devil said, you gave him the track, now leave him alone, get out of here. The Holy Spirit said, what if he doesn't read it? You better tell him. So I said, oh, Mike, let me show you something here. So I went over the track with him, and I showed him how to be saved. The devil said, you did your job, now leave him alone. Holy Spirit said, what if he doesn't pray? So I said, okay. I said, Micah said, man, I'm not ashamed of God. I said, are you ashamed of God? He said, no, I'm not ashamed. I said, listen, he'll save you right now if you'll trust him to. He said, I believe it. I said, I'd like to pray with you right here, right now in the parking lot. He said, all right. He bowed his head, prayed, and trusted Christ as a Savior. Boy, I felt good inside, but I still had that sinking feeling, you know. No driver's license. And so I congratulated him and invited him to church, and then I let him go. Now I'm driving home with that sinking feeling. Got just a little more time before I leave for church. And when I got home, I said, man, what happened to my driver's license? I said, let me think. I got in line. I wrote a check. I pulled out my driver's license. What did I do with it? I remember. I was afraid of holding up the line, so I didn't take the time to put it in my wallet. Instead, I put my wallet in my back pocket, and I quickly took the driver's license and pushed it right behind it. And I walked out and said, I'll get it later. How many of you are like that? Raise your hand. You're like, come on now. Hey, man. The rest of them are the ones you got to honk at. Nah, get out the way, man. And so I said to myself, you know what? If that's the case, then that thing should be in my back pocket of my pants that I hung up in the closet. So I went over to the closet, I opened up the door, and I looked, and I went through the closet. Ah, that's the pair right there, pair of jeans. And I went to the back pocket, and I felt, and that sinking feeling came back again. It wasn't there. But if it wasn't there, it had to be on the ground because it fell out. Boom, there it was right there. Wow! Had I found that earlier, I never would have gone to the Safeway store. Had I never gone to the Safeway store, I never would have met Mike Messner. Had I never met Mike Messner, I never would have won him to Christ, and he'd probably be on his way to hell today. Amen. God had a divine appointment set up. Thank God. Thank God for divine appointments. I remember one day I was in Indiana, and I was out soul winning with a friend of mine. We went to a trailer park. We were just, pick a place today. Where are we going to go? We could go anywhere. Let's go to this trailer park over here. So we went to the trailer park. And there's only about maybe 6, 7, 8 trailers in just a little small location. Some didn't have anybody living in them. We came to one, knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door. Began to talk to her, and she explained to me how she had a husband. And he wasn't doing well. He was sick, and please pray for him. I said, sure, be glad to do that. And then I said, I'd be glad to talk to him right now. And who knows, the guy may be dying soon, you know. I'd win him to Christ. I said, why don't you find out if he would like for me to talk to him? She said, give me just a minute. She went inside and she came back out. She said, not right now. He says, not really feeling well. I said, that's fine. I said, well, anyway, let's get to know you a little here. So tell me, you know, a little bit about yourself, get to learn about her and so on. And then, lo and behold, she prayed and trusted Christ as her Savior. And I thought, praise the Lord. And then I said, well, you know, in the future, Lord willing, we'll come back, maybe meet your husband another time. About a month went by. One of the deacons of the church where I was at came up to me and he said, Brother Lawrence, his name was Mike Hess. He said, Brother Lawrence, he says, man, I got something to tell you. I said, what's that, Brother Mike? He says, man, he said, you remember a certain trailer park out in such and such an area? I said, I know that one big one over there. He said, no, not that one, across the way, the other side. Ah, that little one, yeah. He said, well, I was out there just the other day. He said, I knocked on a door out there and a man answered the door. He said, the man asked if I was from the same church that you were from. I said, how's he know me? He said, you were there a month ago and you talked to his wife and you wandered to Christ. I said, yeah, I remember that. I remember that. He said, well, she died 2 days later. I thought, wow. The one I thought was okay was the one who needed the salvation. God knows. He sets up the divine appointments. Our job is to just be prepared. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. You be so conscious everywhere you go. You should go soul winning all the time, some of the time. And some of the time, all of the time. So there ought to be scheduled time where you go out for the purpose of getting people saved. And then there's times where you're not out getting people saved, but you're just being conscious of people who may need to be saved and obey the Holy Spirit if He prompts you to witness to them. I remember one guy I was supposed to go meet and talk to. I took a trip, went out there, and I met him, and I was witnessing to him. He wasn't saved, from a deeper life church. And while I was talking to him, a guy comes, well, this is in Ghana, Africa. A guy comes walking up, and he's just standing there. I thought he was with this other guy. I said, is this your partner? He said, no, I don't know him. I said, you're not together? He's like, no. I said, well, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm fine. I said, do you know me? He's like, no, I just like listening to preaching. I want to hear what you're saying. White people are most likely missionaries there. And so he wanted to listen. I said, I tell you what, I was already 3/4 of the way through my presentation. I didn't want to start over. So why don't you wait aside over here, and I'll be back with you in a moment. So I won this guy to Christ, invited him to church, and I let him go. Then I came to the other guy. I said, would you like to go out and eat? It was getting close to lunch. I didn't want to hold him up. He said, oh, I'm not concerned about food. I am concerned about the truth. Can you talk to me and share the truth with me? I said, let's go over here and have a seat. So we walked aside and sat down. I won the man to Christ and found out he was a proprietor of a school, meaning he's the one who started it. He's in charge of the school. He has a headmaster, a principal who works under him, and other teachers. And he invited me to go preach to his students. So I went to his school and actually preached to his students. He came to our church and got baptized. Has been coming faithfully, and now he wants me to go and talk to his teachers on a more personal level to get them in church. He says, I know you all have the truth, and I want my teachers in there also. And we just got so close to me coming on vacation, I had to let that postpone that till I return. And but you know, it's interesting how that divine appointment, he just happened to be coming by when I was there, and God had me in the right place at the right time. Later on that day, I was going to get this DVD made, that's right. Going to get this DVD made at the photo studio. And no, I take that back. I was actually going to get pictures made for that church that I told you where I won the pastor to Christ. And he was advertising, so he wanted pictures. So I went to the photo studio, and I noticed the man doing the photos had a Bible. And on his laptop, he had a lot of Bible verses and stuff. I thought, open door. Probably believes in work salvation. Now, once again, I wasn't out soul winning. This wasn't Saturday. This was just a regular day doing regular job. And all of a sudden, the door was open because I saw the Bible in those verses. And I said, hey, do you go to church? He said, oh, yes, I'm the Bible reader for our church. In other words, when the pastor preaches, someone gets up and reads the scriptures first. That's his job. So I talked to him about salvation, found out he was trusting in his good works. And I got him to realize and acknowledge that if he had died, he would have gone to hell. And he finally realized that. He was very impressed that I cared enough to talk to him, knowing that he had a Bible already and didn't assume that he was saved already. And I won him to Christ the same day the other two guys got saved. It wasn't a soul winning day. I'm giving you these illustrations to let you know we ought to go soul winning all the time, some of the time. That's our Saturday soul winning. That's maybe Tuesday night if you got ladies soul or something like that. But all the time, some of the time, and some of the time, all of the time. Those three people there got saved by soul winning some of the time, all of the time. You never know when God has a divine appointment waiting for you. I remember one day I was out soul winning. Knocked on the door of a nice house. A guy came to the door and invited me in. Sat down with a guy and asked him, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, oh, yes. So I'm Catholic. And he said, I had experience a long time ago. He said, in fact, I was driving in a car down a 2-lane road, and a diesel truck was coming in the other lane. And he said, I all of a sudden noticed the diesel truck coming over into my lane, and I knew I was about to get hit. He said, I put my head down and I said, God, save me. I lifted up my head and he had passed me. So I thought, man, is that your testimony? And I guess the other guy saved too, because I'm sure he said, God, save me. You know. And so I said, well, you know, that's interesting. And you don't want to bust somebody's bubble like that. You know, here's what I did. I said, you know, that's interesting. Man, you know, I believe God really heard your prayer. I believe God answered your prayer. And he saved you from that accident, just like you asked him to do. I said, let me ask you this question. I said, have you ever asked God to save your soul from hell? He said, no, I haven't. I said, well, that's what you need to do to go to heaven. I took him through the scriptures, showed him how we're all sinners, showed him how we deserve hell because of our sin, showed him how that Jesus Christ paid the price, and I showed him how that by faith, when we call on him and we trust him to be our Savior, he then forgives us and gives us eternal life. That man bowed his head and prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. Then I found out that man didn't own that house. He wasn't even renting the house. Found out he lived a few states away, and he was only there for 2 weeks watching the house for his brother who was away. You think about the chances of that man being saved. Very slim. How would you like it if God told you, and I'm going to give you a chance to be saved, but you're going to have to be in the right place at the right time. If you're not there, you're going to hell. I'm not going to tell you where the place is. You'll have a 2 week time period. You've got to meet one particular person, and if you don't meet them, you go to hell. You'd be like, oh, who's, you'd be talking, please tell me, please tell me. This guy is very fortunate that God set up a divine appointment for him. I had no idea he was there. All I said to myself, I'm going to go out soul winning. I'll drive 10 minutes away from where I'm at. I'll do soul winning for 40 minutes, and I'll go back. This was on a regular day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I did it 7 days a week, but I wanted to go 7 days a week, but I put 1 hour for Monday, 1 hour for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then Saturday and Sunday as well. So I said, I'll drive 10 minutes away, go soul winning for 40 minutes, come back. That's 1 hour each day. That's not hard to do. And that's how that guy got saved. Divine appointments. Being ready for the person that God has for you to speak to when he's ready for you to speak to him. I remember working at a steel foundry. I remember the boss came up to me. He said, he was a Christian, by the way. He said, Lawrence, he says, I got a job for you. I'm thinking, okay, what do you want me to do? He says, I need you to go to the hospital. I need you to witness to a certain man. He's got cancer. I thought, whoa, wow. He said, I didn't have a lot of time. I need you to get out there soon. I said, all right. Saturday came, and I got in my car, and I drove out there. I sat down with a guy, and he was being eaten up. And he was so scared that he was going to suffer. He said, I just don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I said, well, listen, you know, I understand. You know, they have morphine. They have things to help you with pain. I said, but, you know, what you need to be concerned about is where you're going to go when you die. I shared the gospel with this man. Boy, this man was like a cherry on a tree. You just grab the branch and boop, it falls off. It's ripe, ready to go. Oh, he got saved. He got saved. A few days later, the boss came up to me and said, did you talk to that guy? I said, yeah, he got saved. He said, when? I said, Saturday. He said, he died on Sunday. Praise the Lord, he didn't have to suffer. Thank God he went right up to glory. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven to meet these people who I've met and won to Christ. I remember one man, forgot his name all of a sudden. I remember this one man in a hospital, I met him. He had leukemia. He was a black man. And he was really, really sick. And I just walked inside and I said, hey, how you doing there? Oh, I'm fine. I said, my name's Lawrence Williams. I'm pastor of the Bible Baptist Church. This is my friend, Marty Colbeck. I said, we're just out saying hello to folks out here today. What's your name? He said, my name's Tommy Nicholson. I said, Tommy Nicholson, it's a pleasure to meet you. And I shook his hand. Thank you. I said, Tommy, what brings you in the hospital here? And he began to tell me about his health, his sickness. I said, wow. I said, man, I want to pray for you. And I did. I prayed for him. I said, Tommy, listen, man, I really would like to talk to you about something even more important than that. I said, Tommy, when I was 8 years old, I met someone who explained to me how to know for sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Tommy, I know 100% for sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Hey, Tommy, let's say your time came and you died. Do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Or would you have some doubt? I really don't know. I said, really? He says, I don't. I said, well, Tommy, if you could know for sure that you were going to heaven, that would be nice, wouldn't it? Oh, yes, it would. I said, Tommy, let me take a moment and show you what the Bible says. So I took him through the plan of salvation. Tommy bowed his head and prayed, trusted Christ as his Savior. I said, Tommy, I said, man, I'm very proud of you. Glad you made that decision. He said, I want you to go meet my wife, and he gave me the address. So I went to go meet his wife. And when I got there, this was a couple days later, I knocked on the door and she said, oh, come on inside. I know who you are. Come on inside. My husband told me about you. Come on in, have a seat here. I went there and sat down. She said, oh, you'll never know what you've done for my husband. She said, my husband has never been to church in all his life. He said, when he gets out of the hospital, he's coming to your church. She said, he never listened to any other preachers. They would come in and talk to him, but he wouldn't listen to them. He said, but when he met you, he knew you were for real. That's why he listened to you. Thank you for talking to my husband. About 2 weeks later, Tommy got out of the hospital, came to church, walked the aisle, made a profession of faith. He trusted Christ as his Savior. About 2 weeks later, Tommy Nicholson went to meet the Lord, died of leukemia. I remember his kidneys were shutting down. One by one, body functions were just stopping, and he went on to meet the Lord. You know, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, seeing that man. I remember that next Sunday, I was driving to church. I was going to pick up somebody to bring him to church. And I remember looking up in the sky and seeing the clouds up there. And I remember saying, Tommy, one day we'll meet you again. We're going to meet you again. We're going to rejoice. Because you just got saved just before you died. And I imagine him in my mind coming to me when he sees me, oh, praise the Lord for you, and throwing his arms around me and hugging me because I was there for my divine appointment. I'll never forget Bob Ellis. I knocked on the door. His wife answered. My husband has cancer. Would you like to come in and pray for him? I said, sure. I walked inside, sat down, and talked with Bob. I won him to Christ. Bob was able to walk around still, but not real well. And it sort of came and went. He took me hunting. I'd never been hunting before. But he took me hunting. We went and hunted rabbits. And I remember the dogs were, I said, how are we going to know when to shoot? He said, oh, the dogs will start barking. You'll know there's a rabbit. I said, all right. He said, unless a deer gets out there. They see a deer. They go crazy. They chase the deer. We don't get them back for a few days. All of a sudden, we heard the dogs barking. It was raining, too. We had our big ponchos on. We're sitting in the truck waiting, you know. All of a sudden, we heard, bah, 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 bah. We jumped out. Come on, let's go. And we looked, and all of a sudden, deer, boing, boing, boing. And the dog behind him, bah, bah, bah. And this boy that was with us, he started running after him. Get off of him. Trying to get that dog away. Too late. That dog ran for 2 days. 2 days later, he finally got the dog back. 2 days later, they was like, huh. Wore out. A leash on there with a phone number. You know, somebody calls, I got your dog, come get him. He took me hunting. Never been hunting before. And little by little, I watched his body deteriorate more and more. I watched him as he went from walking to using a walker. Then from using a walker to being in a wheelchair. Then from being in a wheelchair to being in that hospital bed. I'll never forget, a week before he died, I went there to see him. His wife said, he's in the bed, in the hospital bed here in the bedroom. Come on in. There he was, just laying there. She said, you want a drink of water? She got, or ice cream. She had ice cream melted in a glass with a stick, and she took it, and she took a spoon and put it in that melted ice cream, and she put it to his mouth, and she said, open your mouth, Bob, open your mouth. Opened his mouth, and she's, close it. And he closed his mouth, and she pulled out the spoon. She's like, okay, he won't swallow real easy. So she goes in another glass and pulls out a little lollipop. And she puts it in his mouth and shoves it. And she says, this helps him swallow better. And then she does that, and he swallows the ice cream down. For those of you that know medical things, he had a colostomy about a a month before that. Just really going through a lot. 1 week after that, he died. And he wanted me to be his funeral, to conduct his funeral. So I went there and conducted his funeral. And I thought to myself, you know, someday I'm going to meet that man again. Someday I'm going to see him again. The day is going to come where we're going to meet. He's going to come to me with open arms and be thankful that I was there for him. There was not much he could do for me. He couldn't come to my church. His body wasn't able to. But I was there for him. And oh, how thankful he's going to be. I know Pastor Stone Street has many stories like this he could tell. And I know some others of you are soul winners. You've got stories you could tell. They go on and on and on. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's be soul conscious all the time, not just on Saturday. Let's be ready for the divine appointments. Let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to guide us to meet those who He would have us speak to. Let's keep a good testimony all the time. I'm nice to people all the time. Yes, my wife, I'm nice to everybody. I'm nice to people that a lot of people wouldn't be nice to. I go out of my way for people. I'm kind. I walked into a pizza place. My mom sent me to go get some pizza. I walked into the pizza place. There were two big guys in there. One big guy and another one next to him. Well, it wasn't as big, but he had this lot of hair coming out, you know, just looked like, never mind. Michael Jackson on The Wiz a long time ago. I saw the movie. He looked like that. He's a black guy. The hair's all wild. And I was like, I told him, you look like Michael Jackson on The Wiz. He liked it. He liked it. It was a compliment to him. I knew he would like that. And I don't care much for Michael Jackson. I don't care for that kind of music. In my worldly days, I used to like it a lot. But those were my worldly days. Now my wife likes it, but I don't, you know. Just kidding. And then I said something about the other guy. I can't remember what it was, but both of them just felt like I was their best friend. I could sense it. And when I left after getting my pizza, I said, hey, I'll see you guys later. Oh, yeah, take care now. You know why I do that? Because I never know when I might meet them again and want to win them to Christ. And they can say, you know, I remember this guy. This was the guy that treated me real nice. He made me feel good. And that's how we need to act. That's how we need to live. That's how we need to think. Because you never know when your divine appointment will be. Our Heavenly Father.